Come on, somebody give the Lord a praise this morning. Like he's really been good to you. Come on. Amen. Go ahead and sit down. Yeah, what y'all are standing for? This is only one of us has to be uncomfortable, so I'll stand, you sit. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start there. And then we're going to go to Joshua chapter 5. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to begin. So if you have a Bible, if you have your, if you have a digital device, if you have your phone, it's fantastic. I believe you ought to bring your Bible to church. I also believe if you don't bring it to church, you probably don't take it any place else either. That's just my belief. Maybe wrong. But the reality is I think that we are people of God's Word. And we believe that God speaks to us through his word. And so this morning, I want to take just a few moments, and I think it's only significant. I want to minister just a few moments on what I've entitled the message, Possessing a City. Now, I don't want you to think about a city only in the sense of a city. I don't want you to think about a city as it pertains to just Sierra Vista. I want you to really think about the concept of the stronghold, especially in light of the word today. That one of the things that God does, that Jesus came to do, was to, he loves you so much that he accepted you just as you are. Are you hearing me? But here's the thing. He loved you so much that he refuses to leave you that way. And so he didn't just come to save you, to give you some sort of fire insurance to keep you out of this place called hell and eternal damnation and punishment. It's not really just about that. But ultimately, Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundant. So Jesus came to set you free, but what I've found in the church world is there's a lot of saved people who are still dealing with strongholds. That was three of you. Okay. I found there are a lot of people who, it's not that you don't love Jesus, it's not that you're here, you're at church, you're ready to roll this morning. You've been, like, you're locked in. But I've found there's a lot of believers who, they love the Lord, they're like, man, God, I want to serve you, but they still deal with strongholds in their lives. Now, let me explain something to you about strongholds. This is the best definition I can give you of it. What's a stronghold? Well, a stronghold, listen closely. A stronghold is a place in your life that's held strongly. Some of you are like, that's just so deep. I know, I'm very deep. I'm very deep like this. I'm like, I'm so deep. Like, it's a place in your life that's strongly held. It's a place that's held strong. It's a place that in your life that you may find seasons and moments of deliverance where you're like, man, I got free. I came to the altar. I was there and someone prayed for me, or maybe just the Spirit of God ministered to me. And then I left here. And then you find yourself in a few more days sort of reverting back to that place that's held strongly in your life. And that, my friend, is what I believe is a biblical definition of a stronghold. What is the place that is held strong? As we look at the scripture, you're going to see probably one of the greatest obstacles, one of the greatest strongholds that the children of Israel ever faced in their life, and it's the city of Jericho. Now, if you don't know much about Jericho, Jericho is this sort of dominant, sort of military sort of city that has been established with walls so thick, the Bible says, that chariots were able to race side by side on these walls. So imagine these walls would have had to have been probably the neighborhood of, 15, 20 foot. I mean, we're talking thick walls. We're talking a fortress. We're talking a stronghold, if you will. And it is positioned in such a place right close to the Jordan River so that with invisibility, so that they have this sort of dual layer of protection from any army that would march against them and sort of want to take over Jericho, which really was it never happened because Jericho was such a stronghold. And so as they are there in this position, the Bible tells us that there came upon the city of Jericho the children of Israel. Now, I told you I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because I want to start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. If you're there, say I'm there. If you're not, what have you been doing? I've been talking this whole time. You shouldn't be there. I told Pastor Eric, I'm used to preaching four services on a Sunday. So the first service, I'm just getting warmed up. We might be here till 3 o'clock. We'll see. Depends on how good you listen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 says this. Now these things occurred as examples. Somebody say examples. If you would read this verse in context, what you would find is it's talking about the children of Israel and all that was recorded about Israel. It says these things were written down, they were recorded, they were captured and made available to you for this one reason. He says, as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Literally what the scripture is saying, Paul is writing, is saying this whole story, and he beautifully goes and sort of just paints the picture of the children of Israel. And he says, this whole thing that I've just sort of, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, given to you, has been given to you for one reason, so that you have an example of how to live and how not to live. He says the entire story of the children of Israel is really an example to us. Now let's think about it. How are they an example? Well, where did the children of Israel start out? They started out in bondage. This place called Egypt, this world system, where they were slaves. They were literal slaves to another nation. You and I started out in a place of slavery to sin. We were in the world system, living life just the way the world lived. And all of a sudden, we got to this place where the burden of it all just became too much to bear. The weight of it, the abuse of it, the struggle became too much. And we begin to cry out, even if there is a God, God, if you're out there, can you hear me? God, would you do something? And God heard your cry, just like he heard the cry of the Israelites. He said, tell them I've heard the moans. I've heard the cries of their heart, and I'm sending a deliverer. In the Old Testament, he sent to them a deliverer named Moses who would come and who would deliver them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. To you and I, he sent his very own son, Jesus, who would come and deliver us from the bondage of sin, who would come not just to save us, but to set us free. Not just to set us free, but to make us whole. Not just to make us whole, but to give us life abundant. Anybody hear what I'm saying this morning? Somebody, that's a good place to get excited about what Jesus has done for you. And if you're not living in that, listen, you ought to be. And so he gave a deliverer, just like Moses was a deliverer, Jesus was a deliverer. And he came and he set us free. Now, it's interesting, though, as they left the land of Egypt, where did they go? Well, they began to wander out. And God says, I didn't take you by the way of all of these Amalekites and these Canaanites and the Hittites and the mosquito bites. I didn't send you down this direction because I knew that you weren't ready to fight that. Don't you just love new believers? I love new believers, number one, because it's like God answers every prayer they pray. I get so mad. I'm like, I've been praying for years, God. This punk new believer, he's answering every prayer. And I think sometimes God says, you know what? I want to build your faith. I want to develop your faith. Listen, if you get to the place where you're kind of going, man, it doesn't seem to be happening, maybe God's just trying to grow you up and mature you a little bit in your faith. Maybe he hasn't turned his back. Maybe he hasn't walked away. Maybe he's like, I just want to take you to a higher level of relationship than you've ever had before. You know what I find? I've got four kids. And my wife and I, we've been married 28 years. We've got four kids. Our oldest is 22. Our youngest is almost 13. He announced to us, Dad, I'm going to be a teenager in 10 days. What is it, like 10 days? I was like, oh, Jesus, help me. Right. But I've got them all into teens now. So that's a good thing. They're about to all move out, which is great. And people have asked us. Pray with me, church. But people have asked us, like, man, you guys must really like kids. And we're like, no, we don't. We don't like kids. We just like each other. Anyways, but we're family. Remember, okay? So that's all good. So, but it's interesting that as they God says, I don't want you to take it. So here's where I was going with this. I have a 22-year-old son. I have a 12-year-old son about to be 13. Now, how many of you know that I love both my sons? I have two girls in the middle. Love them too. But for this purpose of illustration, my oldest and my youngest, my 22 or my 12-year-old. Now, here's the difference, though. I love my sons. I would die for my sons. I would do anything for my sons. That's what a father does, a father's heart. But here's what I understand. I have a different kind of relationship with my 22-year-old than I do with my 12-year-old. My 22-year-old comes to me and says, hey, Dad, can I borrow your car? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. Because he's respectful, he's mature, he's responsible, you know, he's got a job. If he wrecks my car, he can pay for it. Yeah, right? But you hear what I'm saying? My 12-year-old comes to me and says, hey, Dad, give me the keys. I'm like, not so much, because you're 12. And here's the thing. How many know that as a parent, what we're trying to do is we're trying to raise our kids for independence. We want them to go away one day. Right? But there's some parents right now, you got like a 40-year-old son living, you're like, would you listen to the preacher, right? Like, you should go. You should leave now. But the reality is we're raising them for a deeper and a greater level of relationship. God is trying to raise you to a deeper and greater level of relationship. That's what he did with Israel. They started out as this immature, We can't fight a fight. We can't trust God. We can't do any of that. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you by the way of the Red Sea. I'm going to take you by the sea. Now they find themselves pinned in. You know the story. They find themselves pinned in. They find themselves in a moment where it feels like everything, it's all going to end. Pharaoh is pressing in. There's a sea in front of them. There's no possible way of escape. And God says, hey, and they start crying to God and complaining to God. And God says, hey, why are you crying to me? What have I given you? What have I put in your hand? Well, Moses got this. Well, you gave me the staff that you've performed all these miracles. Well, why don't you get busy and do something? Let me say something to you about the word of the fruit that is hanging, the fruit that is coming forth. I believe that we must make declarations, but I've never picked fruit where it didn't cost me work. That's what I heard the Lord say when the brother got up and said, listen, I believe we've got to declare it. I believe we've got to see it. We're never going to pick it if we never see it. You hear what I'm saying? But I've never been out picking fruit. I've never been out working in the farm. I've never done any of that. That it wasn't just good old-fashioned hard work at times. And can I tell you, sometimes God says, I'm giving you fruit. I'm giving you what you're asking for. But there is something I require of you. Why are you complaining? Why are you whining? What have I already given you in your hand? And if you would stretch it out, you would see me do a miracle. You would see me part the waters in a way that you've never seen. And man, think about this. You're going to have a story when this is all done. They're going to make movies about Charlton Heston. I mean, for years and years, you're going to have a story. Little Prince of Egypt acting. Listen, but none of that happens if they're not pinned into that place. Sometimes we are struggling and fighting against our circumstances, and God's going, it's not about the circumstance. I'm really trying to put you in a position where I can bring such deliverance in you. I'm just sharing my heart, y'all. Listen closely. That I want to bring such deliverance. You're going to have such a story. It's called a testimony. It's interesting. You go to Revelation, says this: they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, which is what God does, and the word of their testimony, which is what you do. But without a fight, without a struggle, without a difficulty, you'll never have a testimony. Am I encouraging anybody this morning? Yes. Just hang on, okay? Just hang with it for a little bit. Because God's working. So they came to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a picture, if you understand it, it is a picture of the first baptism, which is a picture of salvation. Think what they did. They went down into the water, came up on the other side. And now they were set free from their oppressors. They were saved. It's an example to us, is what Paul says. Well, as time goes on now, they begin to wander in the wilderness, right? And it's a picture of what we call, again, one of these terms we might have to explain to some folks, but it's a picture of what we call this separation and even sanctification. This being separated unto God. Now they're wandering in the wilderness. It's not a lot of fun, but here's the reality. They were never intended to stay there. Some of y'all need to pack up your tent and get out of the wilderness, move into the promised land, because God never intended for you to stay there. Some of us get so used to living in the wilderness, we get so comfortable with wilderness and slave mentality, and God says, I never intended you to respond to me as a slave master and a slave. I intended for you to respond to me as a father and a son, a father and a daughter, but I'm not going to force you to move out of the wilderness. Some people live their entire life in the wilderness, just begging God to send them a check. Oh, you know, because we love the story of the manna. God, just send me food every day. Just send me meat every day. Make sure my shoes, you know, that their shoes didn't wear out. You know that every woman is rebuking that in the name of Jesus. Like my wife, when I get to that part of the story, she's like, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I need new shoes, right? The New Testament says, beautiful are the feet of those. Amen. Come on, somebody, because they got good shoes. The reality is sometimes God is trying to move you out of the wilderness. God never intended them to live in the wilderness, but for 40 years, most of them, a whole generation of them died in the wilderness, never intended to die there. And I would submit to you, there's a lot in the American church today that are living in the wilderness. Just keep going through the motions. Just keep showing up to church every Sunday. Going back to the wilderness on Monday. I don't get it. A lot of people walk away, must not work for me, must be something wrong with me. Problem is you've never transitioned past the wilderness into a place of promise. So they come to this second river called the Jordan River. It's overflowing, right? What happens here? Same thing. New leader, Joshua, now is on the scene, which really it's interesting because if you understand the word play and the name play on it, we call Jesus Jesus, but his name is really, in the Hebrew, it's far closer to Joshua. Yeshua. It's really a picture for us. It's an example, like Paul said. And they come to the edge of the Jordan River, and it's overflowing at its banks. And they're there, and God says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to step out in this water, and I'm going to dry this thing up, and you're going to walk over on dry ground. What it is, the picture, it is a, now watch me, it's a second baptism. It's a baptism now where they're about to enter into their promised land, and everything is about to change. I would submit to you, you could study this out, I would submit to you it relates to the spirit baptism. You've had a water baptism. New Testament, Jesus says, you've been baptized, but there's coming, John said to Jesus, there's coming someone who will baptize you with fire. I'm going to baptize you with water, but somebody's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. You hear what I'm saying? And so it is a second picture. They come through the Jordan River. Now it is a second baptism down in the water, up on the other side. Now here's the thing. You need to understand that Israel has fought battles before this, but now they're going to fight differently. And this is what I want you to hear. This is why I'm here. Because now that they are spirit-filled, now that they are through the second baptism, they come up on the other side and they're like, man. And God says, now we're going to fight, but we're going to fight different than we've ever fought before. You're not going to fight with the sword and the spear anymore. You're not going to fight like you've always fought. You're not going to fight like the world fights. Here's how you're going to fight. I'm going to give you divine strategy for overcoming the enemy. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if you will press into God, he will give you divine. See, you think you're going to do it the way you used to do it. Well, the way I used to do it was I used to go out and try to get a bunch of people on my side, and then we would go talk to the boss. Or the way we used to do it was like, I need to get the influencers on my side. And if I get the influencers on my side, then we can make a difference. Or the way you used to fight was, I'm just going to throw down and tell them how it is. And here's what I want to tell you is this. God says, I'm going to give you a divine strategy that will bring freedom to your family, that a divine strategy that will lead you, but you're going to have to listen to me. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So they come on the other side. What does God tell them? He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around this building. Say, what? Yeah, that's how you're going to defeat them. Have you seen these walls? They come out, and Jericho is a fortress. And you're thinking, God, this is funny. You got a sense of humor. I get it. Okay. We're going to walk around. But I want you to see this, because I think as we look at this example, it speaks to really who we are. See, the first thing you understand, Jericho was placed within the promised land. And the promised land was rightfully theirs. You need to hear this. See, peace and joy are rightfully yours. The fruit of the Spirit are rightfully yours. You understand? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are rightfully yours. Salvation is rightfully, freedom is rightfully yours. It is positioned in your promised land. But the reality is that while it is yours, there may still be strongholds and obstacles that God needs to give you a divine strategy to break down so that you can possess what is rightfully yours. There's so many people that you've bought into the lie of the enemy that says you will never be free. You'll never break the addiction. You'll never break the alcohol. You'll never break the drugs. You'll never break the pornography. You're never going to be free from it. And he has lied to you, and you've believed the fact that you don't belong, it doesn't belong to you. But God says freedom is yours. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom is yours. Healing is yours. Well, you know, the doctor told you got cancer and you're going to die. Can I tell you something? God says, by his stripes, Jesus' stripes, you're healed. And so healing is yours. The problem is, for many of us, we don't possess what God has promised us. Because it looks like a fight, candidly. Because it looks like an obstacle. I got right now a gentleman in our church who has been diagnosed with cancer. He's been told he's going to die so many times. And he just keeps holding on. He said, Lord, gave me a promise for 15 more years. And you know what? It's not that it's... Hey, listen, he's going through it physically. Lost his hair. You know, diminished body, going through all the treatment. And he stood in faith, still standing in faith in difficult days. But I was praying we had our last 21 days of prayer just a few weeks ago. And I was praying one morning, walking around, and the Spirit of the Lord just prompted me, you need to ask him, what's he going to do with the 15 years that I give him? So I texted him. I said, hey, I just feel led. This just came up my spirit. I just need to ask you a question. What are you going to do when God gives you 15 years. Because for many of us, God gives us 15 years and we think, well, that'd be 15 years just to have more fun and buy a few more toys and see a few more places. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But I felt this prompting in my spirit. Listen, have you got a plan for what the promise of God is for your life? Are you going to use his promise for something, or are you just going to waste it? Because what good is 15 more years? Candidly, I'll be honest with you. Heaven is a lot better than this place. And if it's just going to be 15 more years wasted in this place, man, maybe heaven's a better option here. But we've been given a promise. You've been given a promise. Now, I want you to see this, because Jericho was rightfully theirs, but seemed impossible and even intimidating. But there's always a process that God will lead you through. There is always going to be a process. Now, I need to, again, I don't want to get too deep here, but this is the way I say it. Everybody loves in Joshua chapter 6. What's Joshua chapter 6? Chapter 6 is when the walls fall. Joshua 6 is when they all run in and take the city. Joshua 6 is when we see the victory. Everybody loves a chapter 6, but here's where it gets deep. There's always got to be a chapter 5 before a chapter 6. I'm not talking about bankruptcy. Some of you are like, what? I don't even know I was in a bankruptcy seminar. Right. There's always got to be a chapter 5 before a chapter 6. What I'm saying to you is this. Some of you are sitting in chapter 5. But chapter 6 is still coming. You hear what I'm saying? Chapter 6 is still on the way. Just because you're not living presently and currently in chapter 6 doesn't mean chapter 6 does. See, you and I have the advantage. We can read the whole Bible. We can go front to back. We can go ahead and flip to the end and see how it ends before we start it. Come on, anybody like that? Like, I want to see how this ends before I start reading to see if it's worth it, right? Well, in the Bible, you can see the end before you even start it. The reality is this. You can see the outcome and the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God in your life. You can look all through your life and see how God has already worked. You can look all through the Word of God and see how God intervened and stepped in and healed and brought wholeness and deliverance. You could see it. And the disadvantage they have is they don't have a chapter 6. They're living in a chapter 5, waiting for 6 to show up. But I want to walk you through the chapter 5, because you need to understand the process that I think God takes us through. There are two things that will always determine your destiny. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, just write this down. Two things that determine your destiny: your choices and your response to God. A lot of times I'll counsel folks, and they'll ask me, Pastor, why am I here? And as I dig into it many times, what I will find is their choices they made, and then their response to God. How did they respond to God when God led them? Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes I'm celebrating moments with people that are having incredible ministry opportunities open up to them and incredible possibilities open up in front of them, and I'm celebrating the goodness, and it's the same thing. It's their choices they've made in life, and it's the response to God. When God asked them for something, when God showed up, when God gave them a directive, when God said no, they said, okay, God, I trust you. When God said yes, they moved. And so as we look at Israel, it's really the same. They have the option in this place to respond poorly to God or to make bad choices. But they choose in this instance, not always, but in this instance, they choose to respond and obey God and make a choice to surrender to him. And that always brings you into God's destiny. I try to, listen, I'm really not, I joke around about being deep. I'm not really a deep guy. I try to make it as simple as I can for folks, because I think, you know what, we don't need to make the gospel confusing to people. Right? Sometimes people like, you know, Pastor, I really want to go deep. I'm like, what you're really saying is you want to go confusing, right? You just want to be confused, because you feel like if you're confused, it must be really smart, right? Your choices and your response to God. If you would walk out of this church this week and focus on those two things, the choices I make in relationship, obedience, and my response to God. When God says speak, I speak. When God says go, I go. When God says bless, I bless. When God says be quiet, now that's a whole nother one. That's going to be for next week, Pastor. You take care of that one. But, right, because getting people to be quiet, come on, somebody, that's like work. Joshua 5, chapter 2 says this. God began to give to them a divine strategy for freedom and overcoming a stronghold. I want you to see it. Joshua 5, 2 says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. We understand that circumcision was the the covenant symbol, that God, that they were unlike any other nation on the earth, that God says, you're going to be circumcised. I know there's some folks squirming even as I talk about circumcision. You're like, oh, I'm not real comfortable with this, pastor, right? And the reality is, but it was the Old Testament and God's law, God's command, that was his sign of covenant. It was a cutting away of the flesh. Just follow me for a second. It was a cutting away of the flesh to signify that I'm in covenant relationship with God. It's interesting. You could imagine Joshua and his war council as they have come out of the Jordan River. They've watched God again separate the waters. They are now standing at this massive obstacle, this massive stronghold, and they're looking at this city, this fortress, going, I don't know how we're going to do this. But yet they know that God is with Joshua, their leader. And so they say, you know what, Joshua, that's great. You go talk to God, get a plan, come back. We'll follow God's plan. We are not going to live in the wilderness for another 40 years. We're moving out of that. We're so tired of wilderness and slave mentality and slavery in our life. We're so tired of that. Yeah, it's great, but we're also sick of manna. We're sick of quail. Come on, somebody. Like, we're sick of it. Like, there's only so many ways you can make manna. You could boil manna. You can saute manna. You can bake manna. There's only so many ways you can eat it, but it's still manna. And so they've come to the place where they're, my God, I pray that some of you get so disheartened with the wilderness, that you get so tired of the wilderness, that you get so tired of the same old in your walk with Jesus, that you've become accustomed to, that there's something of a holy discontentment in you. There it is. A holy discontentment in you that says, you know what? I'm not going back. I'm not going to live my walk with Jesus that way. Because I've seen that, and that is lifeless, and that is empty, and that is worthless, and I don't want to live there. I want to walk into a promised land. You know what? When I was growing up, I grew up in church, and I grew up in the old-time church, and you know, we used to sing songs about the promised land. And we got it really confused, because what we thought was the promised land was heaven. No, we sang songs like that all the time. Listen, nothing wrong with that. That is part of your promise. But the problem with that mentality was we just kind of hunkered down, held on here, waiting to die or Jesus to show up. The problem is most of them are still alive. You hear what I'm saying? It's not just heaven we're talking about here. God has a promised land. God has an abundance. Jesus says, I've come to give you an abundant life, a wellspring of life. I've come to give you something on the inside that makes people look at you like, what has gotten into you? Why are you at peace when everybody else is so worried? Why are you okay? Why are you just seem to have this joy? There's no reason for joy. You're like, you're exactly right. Joy is not based on reason. Joy is based on the presence of the Lord. Joy is based on the strength of the Lord. Joy comes from Him. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so you can imagine Joshua going to his war council. See, guys, I've got the plan. He walks in, they're all gathered around, they're kind of there ready to kind of get the plan from Joseph to hear what God is saying. And so he walks in, he says, well, guys, I've been with the Lord, I talked with him, and I've got a plan. And they're like, oh, awesome, finally a plan, man. We need to go take this city, man. God's going to do this, let's do this. And they're excited, they're ready to roll. And he goes, okay, Joshua, what is it? He goes, well, funny thing, I was talking to God the other day, and He said, what we should do is we should make some flint knives. And they're like, oh, knives. That's it. Hand-to-hand combat. I love knives. We could stab them. We could slice them. I love knives. I got knives back in my tent. I've got everything we need. Like, well, not exactly. God said the flint knives part of it. But what he said was this. He said that we need to circumcise ourselves. And they're like, Joshua, I didn't quite hear you. What'd you say? He's like, well, you know, God said we need to circumcise ourselves. So you guys do what you want to with that. And they're like, so what? Joshua, I can't understand you. Why do you keep covering your mouth when you're saying that? We need to know the plan of God. He's like, okay, God says we need to make knives. Knives, we like knives. And we need to circumcise ourselves. They're like, say what? There's a significance in this because before you were ever going to effectively turn the knife against the enemy, you're going to have to be willing to turn it against yourself. We all love fighting the devil. It's just our flesh we haven't dealt with. Let me tell you something about fighting the devil and about your flesh. A couple of things I've learned is this. Number one, you can't cast out your flesh. Oh, you can cast out and take authority over a demon. God's given you all authority. Jesus said, I've given you all authority to trample on scorpions and serpents. I've given you authority over the enemy, over the power of the enemy. We understand that, but here's the problem with that. You can't cast out your flesh. Try it. See what happens. Your flesh is like going nowhere. Now, here's the other thing I learned. You can't counsel a demon. You can't counsel a demon. You can't discipline a demon. You got to deal with things that are spiritual in a spiritual approach, but you got to deal with your flesh. You got to discipline your flesh. You've got to, could I say it? You've got to cut away the flesh. There are some things as it relates to overcoming the strongholds in your life that God says, I want you to cut it away. There are relationships you need to cut away. There are filters you need to put on your computer to cut away the flesh. There's places you don't need to go because you need to, listen, well, that means I'm weak. No, it means you're smart because you cut away the flesh. I'm not going to allow any flesh to remain as much as within my power. Whenever the flesh rears its head, I'm not going to let my flesh to lead me to a place where then I find myself in temptation. And then because of temptation, now I'm falling into sin and the stronghold only gets stronger in my life. You know, I think sometimes it begins as a demonic assault against you. And I think there are sometimes what happens in our life is this, is that we've now become so repetitive in coming back in the flesh that it's almost as though the devil can just sit there and go, I don't even have to do anything anymore because they're so used to operating in the flesh this way, they do it themselves. Wow. Wow. Helping anybody? Yes. Anybody on this side? No? Okay. I'll just make my way over here then. You got to be willing to cut away the flesh. You got to be willing to. There's an old word we used to use. It was the word. It's not so popular. You don't hear a lot of messages on it. I've looked, Pastor. I don't see a lot of messages on holiness. I don't see a lot of the popular preacher types. I'm not being critical. Really, I'm not. It seems that we have bought into this self-help psychology of preaching. It says you could just, God just wants you to do better, and you got to do better. Listen, I believe in the message of encouragement. I'm not being critical. But there is an element where God says this. He says, you must be holy because I am holy. There's a very real scripture. We don't hear it preached very much. You'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 14. It says, obey God because you are his children. Obey him. Well, I just thought God had a wonderful plan for my life. He does. It's called obey him. You hear me? I do believe God has a wonderful plan for your life. I do believe that God wants to bless you. I do believe that God wants to bless you to be a blessing. I believe all of that. But what we have become is somewhat unbalanced in our approach to go, well, it's just about just the goodness of God and I have no real, there's no expectation. Well, try that in any father-son-daughter relationship. That just doesn't work anywhere. You hear what I'm saying? How many know you got expectations of your kids? And if you don't, you should have. Because you're living in it today. You're living in the misery and the pain of like, oh my God, can they please move out? So he says, don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You know how you didn't know any better then. Here's what he says. You didn't know any better then. It's what Peter writes. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you to be his children is holy. For he himself has said, you must be holy because I am holy. Can I just say something to you about this word holy? Because it intimidates people. Oh man, how am I supposed to be holy? God's holy. I can't be holy. Like, Pastor, if you knew what I did last night, you'd know how unholy I am. Let me help you with that. Because the word holy, literally what it means here, it refers to literally means a cut above is what it literally means. If you were to define the word, go into the scriptures and read it, it means a cut above. Here's what it means. In the days when this was written, the days of the New Testament, you didn't go to Walmart and buy your clothes. Come on, right? You didn't run down to the Target for all you fancy people and buy yourself the clothes. No, if you're going to have clothes, you're probably your mother, someone in your family made it for you. So in order to be able to make you clothing, what they would have to do is go out and purchase material, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so they would go to the material shops that were available to them, and they would look around. There would be all kinds of fabrics and materials there kind of laying around, and they would walk around. They said, you know, this is, I'm making something kind of special. This is not just everyday clothing. This is kind of special. This is for a special occasion. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe it's a celebration. I don't know what it is, but maybe it's a Sunday go to church dress. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But I'm going to make my kids something special. So what they would ask the material shops for is this. They would say, do you have anything that is a cut above? They would use the same word that we use for holy. They would literally say, do you have anything that's holy? Not using, obviously they didn't use that word, but that's the concept. Now, what I want you to see is this. What God is calling you to do is in every, my God, if Christians could get this, in every area of our life, if I could start just living a cut above the norm, instead of lowering my standards to what the world is saying is normal, if I would say, you know what, wait a minute, I don't operate in the world system the way the world does. Listen, I'm going to live my life a cut above. When it comes to Facebook and social media, listen, and my response, I'm not going to respond like everybody in the world responds. I'm going to make a decision to do it a little bit with love and graciousness and just live a little bit above the fray and the nonsense that's out there. Listen, instead of the world says, hey, it's okay to watch that and look at that and go there. You know what? I'm going to be holy because my God's holy. Not in my own ability. He's the only one who gives me the grace to live this way. But I've got to make decisions that says, you know what? I'm going to live a cut above what the world says is okay. Listen, in your business dealings, what if you just lived a cut above? With your wife and the way you talk to her, what if you, oh, I'm just meddling now, okay. What if it was a cut above? What if I didn't talk to you the way the TV says I should talk to you? I should live my life a cut above. You know what I told my kids when they were growing up, before they were teenagers? I said, I just want to tell you something. The world's going to tell you, you have to lose your mind and rebel for the next 6 to 8 years. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to do it. Listen, I'm your dad. I love you more than anybody. I'm more invested in you. I have literally more invested in you than anybody. Like, who got you those braces? That was me. That was your mama, right? But here's the thing. I'm just going to tell you. I got in early. I got in early with them. Some of y'all need to get a hold of your 10-year-olds. Start telling them this. Your 8-year-olds. Listen, you don't have to act like a, you don't have to act a fool. You don't have to do that. World's going to tell you need to be promiscuous and you need to mess around. And I'm going to tell you, I still got some in the fray of it. And so y'all just need to keep praying for me. But I tell them all the time, you don't have to be with the world. You can live a cut above the world. Now, it's not going to be easy all the time, but you can live above it. Listen, if you're going to overcome the obstacles in the stronghold, God may be asking you to cut some things away. Now, if you can imagine that after Israel does this, they find themselves now recuperating from this mass circumcision. Talk about a fantastic day. I mean, come on, like, wow. Some of y'all think the Bible's boring. You're boring. You don't read the Bible. I get just so appalled to be like, the Bible's so boring. I'm like, we're talking millions of people, one day, all the men, are you telling me that? Like, that's crazy. And they are recuperating from this, and the Bible just says this very quickly in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, while the people were encamped at Gilgal, while they were there recuperating from their circumcision, while they were there living with what now they have cut away, they're a new way of living, understand it, it says they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plains of Jericho. So here they sat in the midst of their stronghold, looking at their stronghold. They have now suffered the pain of cutting away the flesh. Because I'm telling you, sometimes cutting away the flesh is a painful thing. This is where the fruit takes work. Sometimes cutting away the flesh is difficult. If you don't think it is, just try to get a hold of your words. Just try to speak life instead of negativity and criticism and death. Just try it. Go 24 hours. Don't criticize anything. Drivers, the president, don't criticize anybody. Oh, y'all awful quiet this morning. That's good. Okay. That's good. All right. I'm with you. Just do it for 24 hours. Just speak life. Just bless. You think it's not work, cutting away the flesh, just try it. Speak life over your kids. Bless your kids. Speak life over your husband. Speak life over your wife. Be thankful. Be grateful. Some of y'all are like not smiling right now. I don't know why you're not smiling. You know what? People tell me that all the time. You know, listen, I do that all the time, Pastor Eric, because I like to interact with folks. I'm not up here I'm not entertaining you. I'm preaching God's word to you. People tell me that all the time. They're like, Pastor, we're thinking. I'm like, well, you need to think with a smile on your face because, like, you're making me mad, right? They tell me that all the time. I hear that all the time. They're like, wise old gentlemen will walk up to me like, Pastor, I just want to tell you, We're just thinking. I'm like, well, you need to think and say amen at the same time. Here's what I want you to see. The second step to breaking a stronghold many times in your life is this. It's worship. What is the Passover? The Passover was a worship festival. It was a moment of celebration for deliverance. It was a moment of thinking about the goodness of God. They focused on worship in this moment. After they had dealt with what needed to be cut away, they celebrated and they worshiped the goodness of God. While they are still sitting in the shadow of their stronghold, they are now worshiping and thanking God for his goodness. Listen, I know sometimes you can be so overwhelmed with the problems you're facing, and I'm just about done. I know you can be so overwhelmed with the difficulties and the challenges that you're facing that you just feel overwhelmed. And if we're not careful, we'll walk into church thinking it's all about me, me, me. Oh, I'm having a bad day, Pastor. Oh, I'm had a bad week. Well, you know, the problems in our marriage are still there. And I get it. But listen, these people are standing in the shadow of their stronghold, the biggest city, fortified city they've ever seen to date. And they're sitting. And what do they choose to do? They choose to worship God. They choose to celebrate God's goodness. Sometimes you're going to have to stop paying attention to what you see and put your eyes on something higher and begin to worship him and celebrate the goodness of God. God, I thank you because you're faithful. Lord, I know I don't see it. I'm not saying you have to live in denial. Lord, I don't even see it right now, but I know you're working. God, I know that you're faithful. I know that you're good. I know that, God, you are always, always working on my behalf. Lord, your word says that you cause everything to work together, all things to work together for those who are called according to your purpose, those who love you. And Lord, I fit in that category. So you're working on my behalf. Sometimes you have to take your eyes off the circumstance, off the struggle, and you got to put it on God and say, God, I'm here to worship you. It's a key to your breakthrough. It's a key to your breakthrough. I had a season in my life not too long ago where I was struggling under, really, I would just tell you this, it was just a demonic assault. No other way to explain it. And I shared this with our body, and I just said, listen, I would wake up every morning, and it'd be like a 100-pound rock sitting on my chest. And immediately I would be, the only way I could say with this, I would be overwhelmed. It was like an avalanche of just stress and worry and struggle and playing out vain imaginations because the enemy attacks your mind. And I wake up and I just be like, I would go from like waking up to like immediate, like, I don't want to say it was like worry, fear, stress, like immediately. How many know that's going to be a good day? And I could get up and I'd be like, okay, like, all right, I got to shake this off. I got to get ready. I got to go do it. Get on my day. And the problem for many of us, what we do is we just try to get busy and like, okay, if I can get my busy and get my mind off it, then it'll all just kind of go away. The problem is you go back home, you lay down, you go to bed, and there it is again. Because that's where the enemy attacks you. Many times, first thing in the morning, if you'll notice this, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, where's your mind going? I think it has a lot to do with the fact that your mind is disengaged from busyness and the enemy's right there to try to seed into you fear and worry and strife. If you don't believe me, try it. Go home and see when it, start paying attention to when you feel that attack. After a while, I started about 3 or 4 or 5 days of this, I was like, wait a minute. This is not just me. This is something else. This is, and it was obvious to us, my wife and I, there was something else that was going on. There was an attack where the enemy was trying to disrupt, steal from us what was rightfully ours in terms of peace. In terms of a good, some of you haven't had a good night's sleep in a long time. And I'm going to tell you, it's rightfully yours. And one of the things you got to do is this, is you got to worship. So I just started making a decision. You know what? I literally went to, I love technology for this reason. I hate it and I love it. But come on, anybody with me? Like, I hate it and I love it. But I went to my iPhone and I pulled it out. And I don't think I have it with me, sorry. But I literally, Pastor Eric, I literally have on my iPhone, I went to the iTunes. And I started finding songs, worship songs, that were all based about just that God was just speaking to me through. And I would love it because you create your own playlist, right? So I went in there and I created this playlist and I call it Help. And so I just kept adding to it. That was the beauty of it. I just could keep adding. Every time the Lord would send me a song that just started speaking to my spirit and I'm just singing it and I'm worshiping God. It just kept me constantly reminded of the presence of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the fact that he's trustworthy, he's faithful, that I can just take my eyes off of the crazy and I can start focusing on him and say, God, this is yours. I'm just going to worship you. For some of you, the answer is simply this. instead of worry, which candidly, I think worry is more connected to a demonic prophecy, truthfully, that the enemy is speaking over you. Worry is like making a down payment on problems that you don't even have yet. You know what I'm saying? You ain't even got the problems, but you're worried about it. Well, what if that happens? Well, what if it doesn't? I know, but what if it does? You hear me? What if you just start worshiping? That's what they did. They started celebrating the Passover. They started worshiping. They started focusing on God. You know what it did? And one of the things I love about it is this. Is that as they begin to worship God and they begin to focus on God, I'm going to tell you, those men were standing on the wall watching because they knew who was sitting outside their gates. They knew this nation that their God had fought for them. For 40 years, they've heard the legend and the stories of this nation where God has wiped out and annihilated every enemy, has kept them fire by night, cloud by day. This peculiar people. And they've watched them. Tell me, that whole city was tightly shut up, is what the scripture says. So no one could listen. Can I tell you, the enemy gets a little nervous when you start worshiping. He's got you so intimidated thinking you're losing. The moment you start worshiping in the midst of it, I'm going to tell you, those guys are sitting out there with their field binoculars on the side of the fortress watching Israel. And they're watching Israel dancing and singing to their God and celebrating and hugging and eating food and having it. And they're like, what are they doing? We don't, they should be like lined up for battle. They should be ready to. What are they doing? I can't understand. And the enemy becomes. Can I tell you, when you begin to worship in the midst of your difficult, your challenge, your struggle, instead of worrying, when you begin to worship in the middle of it, it confuses the enemy. I'm not just making this up. Listen, I could take you to scripture after scripture after scripture. You can see it in Chronicles where God says this, that as you go out and praise, that these singers went out ahead of the army singing to the Lord, praising him for his holy splendor. They sang, praise God, his faithful love endures. And the moment, listen to what the Bible says, they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. They got so confused because of the worship, they started fighting against each other. Could you imagine that the enemy is focused on you, trying to take you out, and you just lift your hands and you just begin to worship? Oh, God, you're good. I thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me on the cross. I thank you for your, come on, somebody just worship him right now. Come on. You don't need somebody to lead you in this. You don't even need a song. Come on. You just need to let the abundance of your heart. Lord, I just trust you, God. Lord, I don't see it in the natural, but I know, Lord, you're here. God, you're in this room, Lord, that you are moved with the feelings, the needs, the struggles of your people today, God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your glory. Come on, some of you are going to have to press in and worship a little bit. Come on, some of you can't just give the 3-minute golf clap worship. Some of you are going to have to press in and say, God, listen, I still feel this way, but Lord, I don't live by my feelings because I walk by faith. I don't walk by my sight. I walk by faith. I trust you, God, for my children. I trust you for what's currently going on in my marriage, God, that you're going to give wisdom, that you're going to revive my soul, God, that you're going to enlighten and give wisdom through your word, God. You're going to strengthen me day by day, that tomorrow I'm going to wake up different. And the day after that, I'm going to wake up because your goodness never fails me. You're the lifter of my head. You're worthy of praise today, God. I give you glory. I give you honor. You're holy, God. You're worthy, God. You're awesome, God. There's nobody like you, God. I just worship you. Come on, doesn't it just even, I'm going to talk about feelings. Doesn't it just feel good at times to forget about the struggle and just focus on him and say, God, I'm just going to take a little break here. Just going to, the break from trying to figure it all out myself and just put myself in your arm. Put myself square on your lap and say, Father, you're a good God. You're a good Father. You're so worthy of praise today, God. Oh, we love you, Lord. Well, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, he's here this morning if you'd worship. Some of you need to make a break from the wilderness. It's your chance to make a break from the wilderness. Some of you, like, you're hesitating, like, do I stay or do I go? Do I go into a promised land? Do I go? It looks like there's a big obstacle. Listen, he's going to take care of the obstacle. He's going to give you the plan. Listen, you're going to get with him and get his plan. He's going to show you the steps. But listen, some of you need to make a break from the wilderness today. That's good. That's good. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. Some of you are like, what are we doing? Listen, we're worshiping him. That's what we're doing right now. Is that okay? Is that okay if we just forget about everybody else around us and forget about where we're going for lunch? It'll be there. We'll just give time for the Baptist to clear out before we come in. Come on, it's good. Come on. I'm kidding, but let's have fun. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, some of you just need to begin to sing a new song to the Lord. Just a song from your own heart. Here's the truth. Nobody else can bring God your worship. The challenge is this. You can't just even be in the room and be like, oh, well, they were worshiping. Listen, they were worshiping. You're right. You are the only person who can bring God your worship. I can't do it for you. Only you can. I can sure bring God my worship, but you bring God your worship. Come on, can you worship him? Can you worship him? Come on, let's hear. Just let from the abundance of your heart, just in faith. Come on, even if you don't feel it, Lord, he's okay with you doing it in faith. He's okay with you. He's okay with you having to step out. Lord, I'm not feeling this right now. Listen, I can't tell you how many times when I had to start out going, I'm not feeling this, Lord, but Lord, my faith is kicking in. And before long, all of a sudden the head began to follow the spirit. The emotion began to follow the spirit. And I felt the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Walking around these walls. Come on, sing it to me. I thought by now they'd fall. Come on, just sing it. But you have never failed me yet. Come on, is that true? Is that true? Waiting for change to... Come on, give me those words. There you go. Knowing the battle's won. Come on, sing it. But you have never failed me yet. Come on, think about what you're singing to him. Think about what you're singing right now. Your promise stands. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. Come on, sing it out, yes. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. On, has he ever failed you this morning? He's never failed you. Oh, there's times that the enemy has told you that he failed you, but listen, he didn't fail you. Because he never fails. He's faithful. Even when we are faithless, the Bible says he's still faithful. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. Somebody, if you're not careful, you're going to leave the wilderness today. If you're not careful, this worship thing is going to get on you. You're going to walk out of here instead of worrying about everything and stressing and strifing about it. If you're not careful, you're going to walk out of here, start walking in the promised land of God. It's going to change the way you walk. It's going to change the way you live. You know what I love? And I'll finish here. What I love about this illustration, the example, is this. The Bible says when they celebrated and worship, the manna ceased. From that day forward, they ate of the fruit of the land. But wait, there was still a Jericho. Straight up, there was still a Jericho. Still a Jericho looming over them. But the Bible says the manna ceased. You know what we've done? We've raised a generation of believers. All they want is manna. Feed me, Pastor. I don't go to that church anymore. Why don't you? Because they don't feed me. I'm like, last time I checked, grown-ups feed themselves. You kidding me? I don't say that at my church. I'll just say that at your church. But actually, I do say that at my church. Like, that's why they like me or not. I don't, or leave. I don't know. The reality is the relationship changed. When they began to worship, the relationship dynamic with their father changed. No more manna. Listen, but there was comfort in manna. There was comfort in the old way. You hear what I'm saying? Don't kid yourself. There's comfort in the old way. They got up the next day, walked out like, hey, where's the manna? God says, that's over. It's a new season. You're in the promised land now. You worship. You obey. You responded. Your choices. You responded to me. You're coming in the promised land now. Now you're going to eat of the fruit of the land. You're going to start going out picking. See, it's a picture. When you see this, it's a picture of partnership. You understand that whatever God wants to do on the earth, he does it with men. He never does it without men, women. When he wanted to send somebody to save the world, he made his son become a man and partnered with man. So you have a part to play in this. God says, I want to partner with you. We're going to plant some seed. We're going to grow some crops. We're going to harvest. We're going to harvest the fruit of it. Are you hearing me? See, fruit comes from planting seed. And planting seed on a Friday night prayer meeting brings fruit on a Sunday morning. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't you kid yourself. I'm still-